Okay, before we get started, aren't these cool? All these things, we get to be the first ones to have the new LED walls. Isn't that exciting? And I have to tell you, yes, it's very exciting. And I asked Greg what time he got to bed because they've been putting these in all this week. Yesterday, the drums were here and there were wires everywhere. And I just walked out going, Lord, you've got it. And he sure did. And so Greg went to bed at 3:30 this morning. I got up at 3:30 this morning, so we just kind of shifted spots. But I don't think I worked near as hard as he did. So just thank you to Greg, to the production and worship team. They did an awesome job, and we are excited to be part of this. Okay, so have you ever seen one of those movies where it goes up and it gives the time, like it says 30 AD or 1973 or whatever, and then it goes to the scene. Well, today we're going to start at 30 to 33 AD. So this is after 33 years after Jesus was born. At some point during that time, when he was in his ministry, he was on his way sharing the good news of the gospel, and he stops at this town called Bethany. And in Luke chapter 10, we read of a woman and who welcomed him into her home. Her name was Martha. Her sister Mary and Lazarus, we read about them. They welcomed him into their home. And like in those movies, he enters in, people start coming. I'm sure there was an underlay of music. And so she welcomes him, and she starts serving. She's like all over the place doing all these things, and Jesus sits down and starts sharing. And Martha gets kind of upset because her sister Mary is not helping. And she pulls Jesus aside. She's been distracted. Martha has been distracted by these tasks and serving. And she's probably like, I'm just like Cinderella. And so she pulls Jesus aside and she says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Then tell her, and he says, tell her then to help me. She doesn't even wait for his answer. Of course he would agree with her, right? And so she says, tell her to help me. And so he looks at her with his love in his eyes, and he says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Anxious, you are overly concerned, you are worried, and you are troubled, you are agitated. You're greatly disturbed. You can just see the tension that's there as he talks to her. Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, and it won't be taken away. Mary has chosen the good portion. So what is the good portion? Mary chose to sit at the feet of Jesus, and she wanted to just hear from him. Now, does that mean that serving is bad and that we shouldn't ever serve? No, but Martha was serving with distraction. She was distracted. She was anxious, agitating. Serving is not wrong, but when the serving detracts us away from what's really important, that's when it becomes wrong. So it doesn't say what happened next. So I'm like, okay, did Martha go sit down? She's like, you know, Jesus, you're right. I should sit down. I should listen. We'll get the food later. It's not a big deal. Or did she like blow Jesus off? I cannot believe this. I can't believe he would say this. I'm just going to get back. He'll learn. He'll learn. I don't know whatever he said. But I wonder, do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel anxious and troubled and distracted? And don't we all know that this season, the holiday season with Christmas, I mean, if there's ever a time to become anxious and distracted and have and feel troubled, it's this time of year. And what I was thinking about as I was listening, reading this story, and then just thinking about the Christmas story, if you noticed, what you do and how you do it is actually a choice. It said Mary chose the good portion, and Martha chose distraction. So now we're going to take our time change. We're going back 30 years. We were at 30 years AD. We're going back to the beginning of AD when Jesus was born. And we're going to look at the different choices that the people surrounding his birth made. Today is about the choices. What choices were made when Jesus was born? And the question is, what portion will you choose? So the first point we go to is, number one, recognize the options. We have many choices here, and so the first choice is Mary's choice, and her choice was to humbly serve. In Luke chapter 1, that's where the story of Mary comes into play. She is a virgin, so she's never been with a man, and she's betrothed to a guy named Joseph. Now, betrothal during that time was kind of a big deal. It's more than being engaged to somebody. If we get engaged, we can break it off, give the ring back, and we're done. But with betrothal, you're actually viewed as being married. And so the only thing that you don't have is physical intimacy. But you are so tied to that person that if you were to end the relationship, it would have to have a certificate of divorce. So it's a big deal. So Mary is a virgin. She's betrothed to Joseph. And all of a sudden, this angel comes to talk to her, Angel Gabriel. And he comes to Nazareth, he meets up with her, and he starts out, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, it's not every day that angels come and talk to people, so she was greatly troubled. I would be too. So why? Because this was unexpected. You and I have heard the story so many times for so many years that we go, oh yeah, she's a virgin, yeah, she's the angel comes to, you know, because that's what they do. The angel comes and talks to her. But this is the first time she's hearing it. And she's probably only around 14 years old. So she's like a young girl, she's got her plans all made out, and now this angel comes and talks to her, and she's troubled. She's troubled because she doesn't expect it. She's also troubled because she's humble. She doesn't expect that God, she's not going around going, when is he going to show up so that I can become the mother of Jesus, right? She doesn't know. So she's humble. And so Gabriel looks at her. He's like, okay, clearly this woman is troubled. So he comforts her and he says, don't be afraid. You found favor with God. I love that about God, that when he comes to us, even though he knows we're going to freak out, his first words are, don't be afraid. You found favor with God. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be great. He will be called Son of the Most High. Now, in Jewish culture, they knew that this would mean that he was equal with God. You and I are like, oh, Son of the Most High. We sing songs about that. But they knew that this meant he is equal with God. So he is basically telling her, you are going to carry God in your womb. This is a big deal. And he also said that he will be a descendant of David and he will reign forever. Now you have to imagine, Gabriel has been, we don't know when the angels were created, but we know it's long before the earth was made. And so he's been with God. He's been seeing Jesus on his throne for however, hundreds, thousands of years. And they know they're waiting for this time. And so he's excited. He gets to be the one to tell her. And he's so excited. He's waiting to announce. He gets the chance to announce it. And he looks at Mary and Mary is confused. I don't get it. How is that possible? I don't get it. And she says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? I mean, this is kind of, do you want me to explain to you how it works? I mean, I'm 14, but I kind of know how it works. And so she's not asking in doubt, but she's asking in wonder. And he says to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God, for nothing will be impossible with God. Can you imagine Mary? She's waiting, like she's betrothed to Joseph. She's like, so this is not exactly my plan. My plan was to marry Joseph. We're going to have a few babies, you know, and just live a nice, normal life. And now she has this choice. He's come to her. He said, greetings, O favored one. I have this for you. And Mary says, behold, check it out. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. When she first heard, she was troubled, then she was confused, and then she was all in. She was humble. She said, I am your servant. As the servant of the Lord, she said, whatever it is, whatever comes, I am all in. And then we have Joseph's choice. So there we jump to Matthew chapter 1, where Joseph's choice was to obediently and honorably lead. Now, Joseph was a good man. As we know, he was betrothed to Mary. He finds out she's pregnant. Now, in that culture, if they find out that somebody's pregnant, a woman is pregnant before they're married, that's grounds for stoning her to death. So he could have said, okay, you're done, you're going to die. But he's considering what he's going to do, and he's resolved that he's going to divorce her quietly, which is actually the gentle, kind thing to do and the merciful thing to do. He didn't want to shame her, so he was just going to quietly divorce her and have it be done. But then God pursues Joseph. An angel of the Lord speaks to him in a dream. First words, don't be afraid. He told Mary, don't be afraid. And now he says, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. She's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. This is cool stuff. She's going to have a baby boy. You are going to be holding a baby boy in your arms, and you will call him Jesus. Same message that Mary got. Call him Jesus. When we have this message from the Spirit over here, or an angel over here, and this message over here, and they're the same message, we pretty much know this is from God. So we have this message. Call him Jesus, and he will save his people, including Mary and Joseph, who need a savior from their sins. This prophecy is going to be fulfilled in this son. It says in Isaiah 7, behold, the virgin, your betrothed, Joseph, shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which means God with us. At this point, he's saying he's going to be called Son of the Most High. He's going to be called Son of God. He's going to be called Holy. Now he's going to be called God with us, and you're going to name him Jesus, which means Yahweh is salvation. So putting that together, our holy Son of God, salvation is with us. Can you imagine waking up from that dream? So he wakes up, he's like, whoa, everything's changed, change in the plot line, twist and turn. So what does he choose to do? He chooses to honorably and obediently lead his new home. He obeys the angel, and he takes Mary as his wife. Now, she remains his betrothed until after Jesus is born, which is a big deal because there could be nothing to question whether or not the Father, by the Holy Spirit, was the Father. So they were not going to consummate their marriage until after Jesus was born. And he didn't fight for his rights. He didn't say, you know, I've kind of agreed to do a lot. I mean, it's not even going to have my son. I should be able to have my rights, right? And he understands that this is a big deal. He understands that this is a miraculous thing, that God himself was going to be laying in his arms in a matter of months. And so he says, yes. Yes, Lord, I choose the good portion with you. So fast forward 9 months, and then we have the shepherd's choice, who unashamedly testify and fervently worship. And we find this in Luke chapter 2. So these shepherds, they're in a field at night watching the sheep. Now, what's kind of cool about this, that they think that these were probably the shepherds who were watching the sheep that would be sacrificed. So these had to be unblemished sheep that were kept protected for the time when they would be sacrificed for the sins of Israel. And the angels decide to go to them. And so suddenly, this angel appears, and then while that happens, then the glory of the Lord shines all around the angel or the shepherds, and so they're like freaking out. They're like, what in the world is happening? This doesn't happen every day. In fact, never. It's never happened before. And the angel says, fear not. Don't be afraid. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news. You don't have to worry. This isn't going to be your undoing. This is your hope. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Yes, all the people, because I'm not going to governors or the scribes and Pharisees or the religious people. I'm going to the shepherds. Because I want you to know that this message is for all people. I bring you this news of great joy for all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, these angels are exciting. This angel gets to say what he's been waiting to say for years and years and years because he knew Jesus from his throne in heaven. And he saw Jesus, he worshiped Jesus, and now he gets to tell them, it's your turn. You get to see this God. And he says, and this will be your sign. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, the same cloths that you see wrapped on the sheep to keep them protected from any blemishes. You're gonna see this on the Son of God. And you're gonna find him in a manger. Same place you would find the sheep, because the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world is going to be wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger, unblemished. And suddenly, angels, all the other ones, they're not going to let just one angel have all the fun. So suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Peace with those among whom he is well pleased. Apparently, he was pleased with the shepherds because he had the message sent to them. They were the first to know, besides Mary and Joseph. So what was the choice of the shepherds? They ran. They ran to Jesus, not from. They didn't say, I don't care. You said not to be afraid, but I'm afraid. They ran to Jesus to see him. And then they're so excited because it did happen, just as the angel said. They're so excited that they go and they tell everybody. And they glorify God and praise him. Their lives would never be the same. And then we have the people's choice. They greatly wonder, but they do nothing. It's in one verse, Luke 2:18. Now the shepherds, they had, as they left, they went to the townspeople and they told them the saying that the angel had told them. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now these people that they were talking to were Israelites. They were supposedly waiting for the Messiah. They knew scripture. They knew all of what the Messiah, the verses about the Messiah. They were taught scripture from birth. And when the shepherds went to them, it says they wondered at what they said. But what it doesn't say is they went to see for themselves. How is that possible? How is it that they heard about this Messiah, but they didn't go for themselves? Maybe they were distracted by many things, anxious and troubled. Then we have Simeon's choice. We fast forward 40 days, so 40 days later. Jesus is almost 6 weeks old, and Simeon's choice, patiently wait in faith. So it was time for Jesus to be brought to the temple. So after the first 8 days of birth, they would circumcise the baby boy and give his name. And then 33 days after that, or about at the 40-day mark, they would bring him to the temple for purification. And then they were going to present him at the temple, and it says that the firstborn, the one who opens the womb, is the one that is considered to be holy to the Lord. So there's this guy named Simeon who's there. He's an older guy. He's righteous and devout, and he's waiting for God to fulfill his promise to him. And so God had promised him that he would not die until he saw the Messiah, the Lord's Christ. And so where does he go to wait? I mean, he's waiting. We don't know how many years he had to wait, but where does he go to wait? Of course, the temple, because the temple at that time was where you could go to be in the presence of God. So he goes to the temple. And so we know, just like him, that when we're called to wait on God, the place we go is to his presence. And so he takes this six-week-old baby, Jesus, in his arms. So you think, you know, what does he do? Does he hold him up like they do in The Lion King, you know? Or is he just holding him? But he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant die in peace. I can die a happy man because God has fulfilled his promise to me. This baby is a light for the Gentiles. Those are the people who don't even know who he is yet. They're not looking for them, or at least they don't think that any Gentiles are looking for him. He's a light for revelation to the Gentiles. He is for glory to your people, Israel. How did he know this was the Messiah? I mean, they didn't have a sign on him. He didn't have a tattoo or anything that said Messiah. How did he know? It says the Holy Spirit was upon him. Throughout the whole time, we see over and over again the Holy Spirit just taking care of everything quietly. He's no big fanfare with the Holy Spirit, but he is there. And today, for us, so he was upon Simeon. He overshadowed Mary. But for us, he dwells inside of us. When we receive Christ as our Savior, it says in Ephesians 1 that the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance with him. So then he shows us all this stuff that we don't know and that we don't understand. So this is Simeon, to praise God, to wait for God. And then we have Anna's choice to thankfully spread the news. Anna was a prophetess, so she knew how to tell the word of God. And she comes into the temple because, of course, where else are you going to go if you're a devout believer, but you're going to go to the temple? She was 84 years old. When she had been married 7 years, so probably when she was in her early 20s, her husband passed away. And for all of that time afterwards, she was completely devoted to the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but if my husband died 7 years into marriage and I never married again, I might be a little bit bitter, especially for them, because so much of their provision was dependent on a husband. But she never became bitter. She was completely devoted to the Lord. She went to the temple night and day, fasting and praying. She had relationships with other people, as we'll see. And so she saw Jesus, this six-week-old baby, and she knew he was the Savior because she was waiting for him. And so immediately, she's so excited that she starts spreading the news. There was no law or commandment or angel that had to say to her, okay, Anna, now is the time that you start to give the ABCs and you start to tell the gospel message and make sure that you say it clearly. She was so excited. She didn't have to be told. She just wanted to start telling. And there were other people that she knew that were waiting for the consolation of Israel. They didn't understand the fullness of what was coming. They just wanted consolation for Israel. And she started spreading the news that he's here. He's here. She was excited. So then we fast forward 2 years from there, somewhere around 2 years. We're not sure if it's exactly 2 years, but we know it's around that. And we go to the choice of the chief priests and the scribes. Know the word, but don't live the word. We find this in Matthew chapter 2. So we hear that wise men from the east come. Now, these wise men had to have traveled anywhere from 400 to 800 miles. And they had come to see Jesus. And they get into the town of Jerusalem, and they start going around to all the people, because that's where the temple is, and they start saying, "Where is the one born king of the Jews?" And they said, "We've seen the star." They've been looking for the star. They knew the scriptures. These are Gentiles. They had been looking for the scripture. They've been looking for the star. They've been seeing, and now they come. And they're probably going, "Why isn't everybody else excited? Why are we asking around and people don't know the answer?" And so they finally, they're looking all around and they saw the star. They're looking, Herod the king, where's the one born king of the Jews? And he's troubled. He's freaking out. And it says, and all Jerusalem with him. Because if the king is troubled, everybody else is troubled. Because it doesn't go well. And so Herod went to the chief priests and the scribes. He assembled all of them. He's like, "We got to figure out this thing. What are they talking about, king of the Jews?" And he says to them, "Do you know what these wise men are talking about? What is going on? Where is this Christ supposed to be born?" The scribes and Pharisees quote immediately. They quote a prophecy to him. And they say, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" They knew the answer immediately. They didn't have to talk amongst themselves, search the scriptures. They knew. If they knew, why didn't they go see for themselves? They knew the scripture, but they didn't go see for themselves. The Apostle Paul said about many of the Jews, and this would definitely apply to them, in Romans chapter 10, verse 2, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They know about God, but they don't know God. And they chose to give an answer, but not go see the answer. Why would they do that? They didn't choose the good portion. Then we have Herod's choice. He's a little scary guy. He manipulates, controls, and retaliates for worthless power. He just wants power. So he was not a good guy. Now, Herod, early on, he had married a woman and had kids with her, but then he decided he liked this other woman. And so at that time, you couldn't have extra wives and stuff, so he decided to get rid of the first wife. And so he had her exiled with his children and had them sent away. So he marries this other woman, Marianne, and then he has kids with her. Well, then he goes on for a certain amount of time as king and decides he doesn't trust her, so he has her killed. He has her killed, he has his sons killed, he has her mother killed, he has her grandfather killed. This is a scary guy, so you can see when he's troubled, all of Jerusalem is troubled with him. And so he goes, he's going to manipulate and control the wise men, he thinks, and he summons them secretly. Why secretly? Because everybody else knows how scary he is. These are guys from 400 to 800 miles away. They don't know how scary he is. So he's going to do it secretly so that they don't talk to anybody else and find out how scary he is. And so he goes to them secretly. He says, "When did this star appear? Because I got to figure out how old this kid is." And he says, "I think I'd like to go worship him too." Well, that's not true. He's wanting to stop him. And so later, when he realizes that he's been duped, he retaliates, and we're not going to go into that story, but I'm telling you, it's not a good story. So then we go to the wise men's choice. Do whatever it takes to worship the king. These guys, they traveled a long way to see Jesus, and they came Not just to hear about him or see the star or think, oh, this is cool, let's wonder about this. They came to worship him. They go to Jesus, and when they see the star over his house, they rejoice exceedingly, and they say, we are there, we found it. And they're so excited, and I think it's so cool that God led them with the star. Everybody could see the star, only the wise men went. But God led them with the star because he's saying, you want to know my son? This is my son. God's excited to share the truth of his son. And when they see him, they fall down and worship him. They fall, these grown men with this child fall down and worship him. And then they give him good gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We know the songs, right? And so then they're warned in a dream that Herod is not a good guy, and so they go home a different way. So now I want you to think about, like, there's a story of a peasant girl, and she has a choice to make. So this peasant girl somehow gets seen by a king, and this king falls in love with her. He looks at her, he's like, oh my goodness, this is a good, I just love this woman. There's really no explanation of why, he just loves her. And so he begins writing her letters. And he starts telling her, oh my goodness, you're so beautiful. I just want you to know that I want you for my wife, and I will do whatever it takes. I want you to know that I love you. And then he promises her, I will love you forever. I will never fail you. I will never stop loving you. There's nothing that could happen where I would turn away from loving you. And he pursues her. He sends her flowers. For me, it would probably be lilies, just so you know. He sends her flowers. He tells her how much he cares. He just wants to woo her, and he pursues her, and he promises her. He promises that he will take care of her, that he will meet all her needs, that he's going to provide for her, that he's going to give her royal robes. You're not going to be wearing those peasant dresses anymore. You're going to be in royalty, royal robes with a beautiful tiara with diamonds all over it. And he wants her to know that when he comes for her, he's going to throw a parade. And so he comes for it, and he throws this parade, and the trumpets are going, and big bands, and everybody's marching down, and he says, I have come for my bride, this woman that I love. Now she has a choice to make. Will she marry him? Now you probably have figured out, or maybe you figured out, this is Jesus. And you and I, we're the peasant girl. We're the bride. What is our choice to make? Celebrate his choice. Celebrate God's choice to bring hope. And that brings us to our second point. How does his choice show me that he is the good portion? First of all, he prepares. He sent prophecy from thousands of years back. The first prophecy was sent the moment that Adam and Eve ate the fruit that separated them from God, that brought sin into the world. The thing is, that peasant girl is there by choice. That was Eve. She spent every day walking with God in the garden. She belonged to him. But she made the choice to live without him, to be independent of him, to do things in her own strength. And she became the peasant. And he said, I love you too much to let you go. And he gave the first prophecy that he would be coming back for his bride. That was in Genesis 3:15, where he said, an offspring, the Savior, will crush the serpent's head, the devil. The devil will not have the victory here. The serpent will not have the victory. I will come for my bride. And he sent prophecies all throughout Scripture before Jesus came, like Isaiah 7:14 that says a virgin will give birth. Emmanuel, God with us. Micah 5:2 that says he will be born in Bethlehem. And 2 Samuel 7:12 and 13 that says he will be a descendant of David. And that is exactly what happened. And then he promises. He promised Mary a son. He promised all of them a savior. He promised Simeon the Messiah. He promised the whole world redemption. And this is something else he promises. Promised from the beginning, continues to promise today. He promises peace. The good portion brings us peace. When the angels came to the shepherds, they cried out, "Peace on earth to men." Back in Numbers chapter 6, so many years, hundreds and hundreds of years before, when the priest Aaron with Moses was speaking to the people, God said to Aaron, "I want you to give them this blessing." Now, this blessing is not like I, as your equal, wish you a blessing. This is God himself giving a blessing. And this was the blessing that he said, "The Lord bless you and keep you," which means protect you. "The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace." God wants to give you peace. In Isaiah 9:6, it's the prophecy of what the angel said, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." God promises peace, and he pursues you. He didn't wait for us to come to him. He sought us out. Adam and Eve turned against him. They rejected him, and he pursued. He pursued them. He pursues us. He pursued Mary. She didn't ask for the honor to be the mother of the Savior of the world. He gave it to her. He pursued Joseph in a dream. He pursued the shepherds. He pursues the whole world. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He pursues us with his son. He pursues us with his word, and he provides. A price for redemption had to be paid for eating one bite of fruit that brought in sin that just ruined us. And a price had to be paid. And he said, "I will pay it. Even though you chose to reject me, I will pay it." He provides for us. He provides peace. He provides direction. He gave the wise men the star. He gave Joseph a dream. He spoke to Mary through an angel. He gave the shepherds direction. He says that he gives us beauty for ashes. He gives us his word, and he proclaims. He sent the angels to proclaim. He gives his word to proclaim. He sent a star to proclaim his coming. He proclaimed the truth to Simeon, who then shared it with Mary and Joseph. He proclaimed the truth through Anna, who spread it, and through the shepherds who spread it. So how could he do this? I mean, all these prophecies through so many years, thousands of years. How? Because he's sovereign. Because he is in control. He has complete power. It may not look like it. I mean, he came. He sent his son as a baby. I'm sure they didn't go, this is a normal plan. Send the baby. But he's sovereign. He has all the power, and he knows exactly what he's doing, and he makes it happen. How did he know how to do it? Romans 11:33, he is wise, for the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge are his. Who can discern his mind? He is amazing, and he knows exactly what to do, and he knows how to do it. And why? Why would he do this? When people rejected him, why? Because he is good. No matter what runs through your mind or my mind when our circumstances are messed up, the truth is, He is good. He loves you. You matter to Him. He would do this because He is good. He did it for them. And if Hebrews 13:8 says He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He did it for them, and He does it for you and me. He is good. So fast forward to today. What's our choice? Well, my prayer is that we will choose the good portion. Our third point, choose the good portion. As you go from here, hopefully you'll take these notes with you and look at all these choices that these people made and look and say, Lord, where am I in this? Where do I see myself? What choice have I made? Is it worth it to choose the good portion? What Mary, the sister of Martha, chose to sit at the feet of Jesus? Is it worth it to choose humble obedience and worship and even waiting when we're not getting the answer as we want it? Is it worth it? Is it worth it to tell others how wonderful He is? So let's just assume for a second that every one of us says, yes, it's worth it. Now what? Because if it were just that easy, we would all just choose it, right? But it's not always that easy. And I would say it's not about so much what we do, but how we do it. First, we need to give God our attention. Notice that all of the people who saw Jesus and worshiped Jesus, everyone who got to see Him wanted to. They chose. They gave Him their attention, and He revealed Himself. The shepherds ran to see Him. The wise men went to whatever lengths. But the scribes and the Pharisees had the word. They had the truth. And they didn't go give Him their attention. The people of the town, they knew, they heard, but they didn't give Him their attention. And then Herod, he gave attention, but not really to Jesus. His attention was how to stop Jesus. He loved personal power more than truth. So in our attention, are you willing to give God your attention? And then surrendering our attitude. Surrendering our attitude to Him, to choose to come to Him with humility. Like Mary said, I am the servant of the Lord. I am the servant of the Lord. It's a humble attitude. Let it be to me according to Your word. This attitude of letting God's purpose be my purpose, my greatest pursuit. Simeon could have chosen apathy. He could have said, Lord, I've waited long enough. You're not giving me what I want. So I'm just going to go do my thing. But he didn't. He said, Lord, what You want is what I want. And Anna, she could have said, how dare You take what should have been mine? She could have said, I'm bitter about this. But she didn't. She said, Lord, I'm Yours, whatever. I'm all in. I'm all in for You. So choosing to give God our attention, our attitude, and then our action. That first, we take time to sit at the feet of Jesus. Before we do anything else, it starts with sitting at the feet of Jesus. And then when we do serve, serve with a willing heart. Serve without distraction. Rather than becoming anxious and worried and agitated, knowing that if God has a way for me to serve, He's going to provide the way for me to serve. To give Him my action of sitting at His feet, serving with a willing, focused heart, and then honoring Him in my waiting. That whatever He calls me to, I will trust His timing. There's a phrase that a professor of mine from years ago said, God's will is what I would want if I had all the facts. The truth is, you and I, we do not have all the facts, but God does. So I can trust Him because He has all the facts. So then I think, okay, Lord, what's the biggest obstacle to giving this to him, to giving him my attitude and my actions and my attention? It's my feelings. I think even more than desire, feelings are the biggest distraction or biggest obstacle we have. There are times that I can wake up in the morning and my desire is to give myself to God completely. And then maybe my husband wakes up and he says something and my desire is no longer to serve God, whatever it was that he said. It probably wasn't even anything bad. I decided that it was bad because it's all about me sometimes. And so my feelings, either of hopelessness or my feelings of I deserve, or my feelings of other things are more pressing. I don't have time for you, God. My feelings went this way once, but now my feelings are, I'm just too busy. And so I Google scripture about stuff all the time. There's a bunch of sites, but one that I really like called openbible.com, and you can put a word in and it comes up like sometimes 100 verses on that scripture or on that topic. So I Googled scripture about feelings, and on several different sites, the first verse on feelings that came up was Jeremiah 17:9, which says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can know it?" The most important thing to know about our feelings is our feelings deceive us. Whatever you think of me, if you like my dress, I like my dress. It's new. I wore it just for you. Sorry. That would be a commercial. So whatever you think of me, the thing that you can know when you walk by, you can't even say this to me, "Jonna, you are deceitful above all things." And I will say, "Yes, you are right." The heart is deceitful, and it takes us into all kinds of weird directions. And then other verses on the list that come up after that, Proverbs 3, 5 through 8, which have these sayings in them, or these statements in them: "Do not lean on your own understanding, your feelings. Be not wise in your own eyes, your feelings." Proverbs 28:26, which just cuts to the heart: "Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool." That is a tough, these feelings. Now, feelings are not bad. Feelings are God-given. So everything I've just said makes it sound like they're bad. They're only bad when they become my compass. They're only bad when my feelings are what drive me. So there's only one way to overcome feelings, the hard feelings that would pull you away from God. Only one way. Choose to. There's only one way, and your feelings will not want you to choose to turn away from them, but to choose to. But the good news is you do not do it alone. You have the Holy Spirit. If you know Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and he will help you if you will ask him. Psalm 118, 5 and 6 says, "Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. The Lord is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Out of my distress, I call on the Lord. The Lord is on my side." And then Galatians 5:16 that says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh," those feelings that will take you in the wrong direction. It is through the Holy Spirit. So you choose to cry out to the Spirit. It's the only way. And say, "Lord, my feelings say this, but your truth says this. Help me. Please help me." And you cry out to the Holy Spirit, and then you do it over and over and over again. It is not a one-and-done thing. So when the thought comes into your mind of, "Hey, tell my sister to help me," and "Martha, you are anxious and troubled," when those thoughts come in, then I stop. I go, "Oh, there go my feelings again, trying to take over. Holy Spirit, I need you. Lord, I'm in distress. I need you." And you continue to replace the first thought with the next thought of truth. And in time, God will help you to overcome letting those feelings be your compass so that He becomes, the Holy Spirit becomes your compass. So whether you're wrapping presents, which I'm not good at it all, or you're making cookies, or you're doing laundry, or you're trying to get to all the parties, or whatever you're doing, choose the good portion. Let Jesus be a part of all of it. Take time to sit at His feet. He's worth it. Serve with your mind always set on honoring Him and worship Him, not just with your words like the scribes and Pharisees did, but with your heart, because He says you're worth it to Him. He says you're worth it. And so we have to choose. Is He worth it to you? Because Jesus said that for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. He's worth it. So I'm going to pray, but I want you to know the worship team is going to come out and they're going to sing a song. And then we'll end up closing together with another song. But I just hear the words of this song. And my prayer is that you listen as you and I, as we listen together, that we'll let the Lord just speak to our hearts. This is a moment to take the time to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear what He has to teach. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You that Your desire is to teach us, to let us know how much You love us, and You went through enormous obstacles to get here. And You sent us Your Son. I pray that today, in this moment, You would help us to say, You're worth it. And help us to choose the good portion. Give us strength to overcome when our feelings want to take over and take us in the wrong direction. And help us to choose You.